In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7, Peter says, "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious." He is precious. As 16-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he walked with a companion to a cottage meeting, he told his companion that he was praying that God would bless the sermon that he would preach to the people. It was at that moment both of them discovered that each of them thought that the other was due to preach. As it was, neither of the two had ever preached before or even felt able to do so now. When the service of the cottage meeting commenced, it was young Spurgeon who stepped forward, and this was his text: "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Spurgeon commented afterwards, "I do not think that I could have said anything on any other verse. The Lord was so precious to my soul. I was in the flush of the love of my espousals, and I could not be silent when my precious Lord was the subject." What Peter states is a fact. There are those in this meeting this evening who can personally, individually verify this truth. We think of the questions that Asaph, the writer in Psalm 73, asked in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." And when you turn over those questions that Asaph asked, when you turn them over in your mind, it is so apparent that the Lord was precious to Asaph. The Lord is the all in all of his people, all that we desire and more besides. How about you? What does God the Son mean to you? Is he as a root out of a dry ground? Has the Lord in your eyes no form nor comeliness? Can you see no beauty in him that you should desire him? We think of the young man in the Gospels. He had great possessions, and his possessions really were his God. He could not bear parting with those possessions when they stood between him and the precious Savior. He went away very sorrowful from the presence of the Lord, clinging unto earthly possessions. We know that Judas placed more value on 30 pieces of silver than he did on the Savior. Oh, that every unsaved, unredeemed soul would see in the Lord the pearl of great price and believe on him, trust in his saving grace, and then the text will be true of yourself also. To all who believe, we say in the first place, the Lord is precious in his person. He's precious in his person. The bride in the Song of Solomon, she was quizzed by the daughters of Jerusalem. They put the question to her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" They wanted to know. They were pressing her for an answer. And having given in response a full portrait of his glorious person in chapter 5 and verse 16 of the Song of Solomon, she draws up the grand conclusion when she says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely, chiefest of 10,000, all to heart and mind, the rose of Sharon, ever fresh and fair. In thee all glorious beauty is combined, all uncreated excellence is here. Oh, the Lord is the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily." The verse 6 here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And God the Father says of God the Son, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Oh, we can see from these words just how precious the Lord, the only begotten Son, is to the Father. He was as one brought up with him, who was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Three times the voice of the Father was heard speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Precious in the Father's sight. We discover in John chapter 3 and verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." He loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And we know that the work of creation, the forming of this earth out of nothing, was put into the Lord's hand. Without him was not anything made that was made. In Psalm 33 and verses 6 to 9, the psalmist has thoughts about the work of creation. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." We are learning that the Lord had but to speak the word, and the world was created. The Father gave all things, the work of creation, into his hands, and he fashioned this world out of nothing. But above all, the work of redemption was put into the Lord's hand. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 8, we can see this clearly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, speaking of the Lord, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and on his own body on the tree, he bore the sins of the world. The Shorter Catechism says the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Ah, there's none like the Lord, very God of very God and very man of very man. Rain is not precious to us, for we have an ample supply usually. But if the showers that we have, if they fell in the Sahara Desert, how precious they would be, for there they would be a rarity, therefore precious. When it comes to the salvation of the soul, there's none like Christ. He's the Father's well-beloved, only begotten Son, the only Redeemer of sinful men and women. Oh, how precious he is in his person. Paul often testified, he often told the story of the triumph of grace in his heart, and it's a good thing to testify often. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, Paul says, giving his testimony, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." All that stood between him and the saving knowledge of the Son of God, he counted it but dung as nothing. How precious the Lord was to the great apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 10, we find these words. Paul is saying, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. On the surface, there seems to be a contradiction here. As having nothing, and then in the next breath saying, yet possessing all things. We know that this apostle had to resort to the trade of tent making, so that he could survive, so that he could make ends meet. Yes, he did have nothing in a material sense. But on the other hand, spiritually speaking, he could say, possessing all things. How? Because he had the Lord of all. Esau, he brought a present to Jacob, seeking to assuage his rage. And Jacob responded saying, "I have enough." The thought in that phrase is, "I have all things." How could Jacob say that he had all things? He had the Lord God of Israel was his God. Oh, how precious the Lord is in his person. John Newton, in the great hymn we love to sing, he said, "If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my all, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. Oh, what does the Lord mean to you in His person? There in Isaiah 45 and the verse 22, you are exhorted, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no co-redemptorist. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one under heaven who has power on earth to forgive sin. Oh, that you would look to Him in all the glory of His person. Secondly, we can say He is precious in His passion, in His love, His great love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us herein is love. John brings us to the fountainhead of love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation has the thought within it of the turning away of the wrath of God against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. Well, I know that many today deny, they seek to explain away the wrath of God. But God's wrath is as much a divine perfection as is His faithfulness, His power, His mercy, grace, and love. How can God, who is all righteous and holy, look with equal delight on virtue and vice, on wisdom and folly? Romans 1 and verse 18 makes it so clear. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. John the Baptist, with trumpet blast, he warned, he alarmed his hearers. He urged them to flee from the wrath to come. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This word is found in Job chapter 36 and the verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Here is the sober reality. God's wrath abides on sinners. God is angry with the wicked every day. How then can His righteous anger be turned away? Only by a work of propitiation, only by an atoning sacrifice. This word, propitiation, it is translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9 and verse 5. The mercy seat in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was sprinkled with the blood of the atonement. And so the Lord, by the shedding of His blood, He has turned away the Father's wrath for all for whom He died. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. Now hath he appeared, Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Now hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The wrath of God, it was poured out on the Son when he gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering for sin. Think of our Lord's agonizing cries, his supplications in Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What did the Lord have in his mind's eye when he spoke of that cup? It was the cup filled to the full with the Father's wrath, heaven's displeasure due to us. But it was not possible that it might pass from him, for there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. We think of the Lord's cries and supplications at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken, abandoned me? All the waves of the Father's wrath swept over Christ as he poured out his life and shed his blood to atone for our sin. Oh, how precious the Lord is in his passion. His is the more excellent. His is the perfect sacrifice. In the covenanting times, when the murdered covenanter's head was carried by the dragoon to the poor, broken-hearted widow, that dragoon cruelly asked her what she thought of her husband's face now. And she said that he never looked fairer when he lived than he did now that he had given up his life for Christ's crown and covenant. And the Lord never looks fairer as when we view him in all the agony, in all the atoning sufferings of his cross. It draws us to say, I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Oh, what does the cross mean to you? Is it your hiding place? Is it the place where by faith you have bent the knee and cast yourself on the mercy of God? Is the Lord precious to you in his passion, for it is all your salvation and your hope for now and for eternity? And then thirdly and lastly, we can say that the Lord is precious in his pardon. The scribes asked the question, who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord, being God, of very God, having endured the cross, paid the price of sin with his own blood, he has power on earth to forgive sin. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. In Isaiah chapter 55 and the 7th verse, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And against that phrase, he will abundantly pardon, in the margin, it reads, he will multiply to pardon. Oh, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? The Lord is the God of pardon. Way back in 1862, George Wilson in Pennsylvania, he was sentenced to be hanged for murder. Hearing of his case, President Jackson decided to issue Jackson a pardon. However, refusing it, Wilson insisted it was not a pardon until he accepted it. This point of law never having been raised before, the president called the Supreme Court to decide, and the Chief Justice ruled that a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person indicated. The Chief Justice went on, it is unlikely that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if refused, it is no pardon. Summing up the case, he added, George Wilson must be hanged. By his death, the Lord has purchased a full and a free pardon for sinners. In order to receive this pardon and escape the guilt of your sin, you must repent and by faith accept the gift of salvation through Christ alone. Realizing that, David cried out in Psalm 25 and verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity." He knew where pardon could be found in the Lord. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, and he reminded them of their unconverted days and how they came to the knowledge of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, "God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." In other words, they are being reminded that their sins have been pardoned in light of the finished work of the cross. Oh, the Lord, in light of that finished work, can so deal with your sins and iniquities that they will be remembered no more forever, blotted out like a thick cloud. Oh, flee to the Savior, trust Him, receive Him, and then it will be true of you. He is precious. He is my all in all. He is my salvation, my refuge, my only Redeemer. There's none beside Him, none like Him. Oh, may you embrace the offer of His mercy and go on your way rejoicing.